The Colossians were not to submit to the judgment of these legalists on matters regarding meats, drinks, holy days, new moons, or Sabbaths, all of which were, when given to Israel, a mere foreshadowing of a great reality to come with Christ. Now the body or substance has come, Christ, and they are to beware of being lured back to the shadow, leaving the reality. They were not to allow themselves to be arrogantly disqualified by these self-appointed judges who, check with the New English Bible translation, going in for self-mortification and angel worship, trying to go into some vision of their own, while bursting with the futile conceit of worldly minds. Verse 20 is to the point in the New English Bible again, when he says, "Did you not die with Christ and pass beyond reach of these elements of the world? Then why behave as though still living in the world?" Then in verse 23, "True, it," that is this worldly philosophy, "has an air of wisdom with its forced piety, its self-mortification, and its severity to the flesh, but it is of no use at all in combating sensuality." Despite the fact that the first two verses have been usually taken in the sense that things above mean all heavenly blessings, things on earth, mere worldly pursuits, it seems to me to have more punch if interpreted in the context of the whole passage and book. In this way, they would be urged to seek heavenly knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, as opposed to that connected with the dark and hostile world in which they and we also at present live, but from which we have been redeemed and delivered by the power of Christ. There is, of course, wisdom in the world, but it is opposed to God. It is not according to Christ or in keeping with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 is the classical passage on this subject, and should be read with care at this point. Paul had come to Corinth direct from Athens, Acts 18:1, where he had tried to reason with the intellectuals on their own ground and had largely failed, being laughed at for his pains. On coming to Corinth, he made up his mind, quote, "to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified," ruling out completely excellency of speech or of wisdom, chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, as well as the wisdom of words, chapter 1, verse 17, lest the reproach of the cross should be lessened by the intellectual polish, or by their confidence, or that their confidence should be in the instrument, or the instrument's ability. He flatly declares in verse 21, that no wisdom or philosophy of the world has ever enabled men to find God, that what they could not do by their boasted wisdom, he, God, does by what they consider the foolishness of preaching. In verse 20, he says God has shown the wisdom of the world to be foolishness by saving men from the world altogether, and from its sin and failure, by the very Jesus Christ, whom they and their best instructed leaders rejected and then murdered with every mark of contempt and hatred that they could conceive. It was in this same Christ that all the wisdom of the deity permanently resides. Yet the world, in all its wisdom, threw him out in mockery and scorn. So Christ is really the test of the world's wisdom. He is wisdom personified, and they murdered him and threw him out in contempt. This is the yardstick by which we can measure and check this world's wisdom, and then the yardstick by which we can check our relationship to it, the world as the disciples of Christ, the Christ whom they rejected. James, in chapter 3, verses 15 to 17 of his little epistle, puts the two wisdoms together for comparison. the earthly and the heavenly. The former is characterized by bitter envy, strife, lying, confusion, and every evil work. And he says that it is earthly, sensual, devilish. This means, first, that it has its origins in a lost, blinded, and antagonistic world, earthly. But then he says it is sensual, or the word really is soulish, that is, it pertains to our merely animal nature rather than to our spiritual or God-conscious nature. And finally, he traces it back in the word devilish to its real origin and calls it demonic, or linked with those orders of fallen angels whose leader drew our first parents into rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden. Then he outlines 8 characteristics of the heavenly wisdom as exemplified in Christ. This wisdom is pure, peaceable, gentle, gracious, merciful, productive of good works, without partiality or hypocrisy. These last 2 are translated in one version as straightforward and sincere. There is not one of these qualities that was not violated by the worldly wisdom of the crucifixion, and there is not one of them which will not be reproduced in the Christian who is living under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God.